Turn with me to Hebrews 11 as we finish out this section. And certainly this short section that we're going to read, 32 to 48 verses, we could speak on much more than one time. Even so, you can imagine condensing Hebrews 11 down to four messages is quite a challenge. This hall of faith, as we refer to it, this testimony really, according to verse 2, this testimony of the faithfulness of some of God's people, how they responded to things by faith, how they lived by faith, and what that faith looked like, how God used their obedience and the things that God did. So just going to continue that and make a conclusion today. We're starting a little late, and so the service is probably going to go a little bit late. That's okay. We'll go kind of quickly on some of these points. But let's read it together here, starting in verse 32, and dig into this passage, finishing out Hebrews 11. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's pray together. Lord, once again, we are very thankful for this opportunity to come together and see your word and to think on truth. And Lord, to remember examples of faithfulness and what faith really is, what it looks like in life. Help us today, God, in our weakness once again. Give us openness of heart. Stir us up in the Spirit to make these truths practical. Practical for daily life. So in other words, we would take this truth that we're learning, God, and we would ask that we bring conviction into our lives so that we would act on them. God, we just ask you to open our understanding and just to see the depth and richness of this passage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Time would fail. Right? It certainly would. As he says there in verse 32, time would fail. There are so many examples of faithfulness in the Bible. And really, this sort of bullet-pointed section of Hebrews 11 is just the sort of, remember, all of these people too. Boom, 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 boom. Right? The great examples. And don't forget all of these examples of faithfulness as well. And if we continue to go down this path, the writer of Hebrews told us, we could just continue to talk about it forever and just glory in all these examples of faithfulness. He starts out, I hopefully go through this section fairly quickly because I'd like to get to the application point. The judges, these are people who served God in some dark and difficult times. He talks about Gideon, who stood for God in an idolatrous society where Baal worship was supreme and the nation of Israel had given themselves over to this idolatry, and Gideon stood up and served God in the middle of that. And you can even think about it with me. Again, I would love to spend more time on this, but think about how Gideon's faith was lived out. And of course, God worked through Gideon's life. We studied the judges a few years ago. But Gideon got to the point in his life where he was willing to stand with 300 people against a vast army of enemies. Thousands, thousands, 100,000 people against Gideon. And 300 people. Why? Because he trusted the Lord. He had faith. He put that faith in the action. He put his life on the line. If you know, it wouldn't have taken much of anything. They didn't even have weapons for that army to overwhelm him. But he trusted God. God acted. So Gideon, he was a person that stood for God in an idolatrous society and was used of God to do amazing things. Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Now, these, to me, are very interesting examples. The only thing, and I We could talk more about it, just for time's sake, we're not going to. I would love to. I would have. But just think about this with me. As a point of encouragement, these people, if we generally talk about Jephthah and Samson and Barak, they're not particularly godly people. Not particularly godly. That puts it mildly, right? Barak was mostly passive. There's not a lot in the scriptures about him being ungodly, but he's pretty passive. When the prophetess Deborah told him, you go and you do this, and stand against Sisera, and Barak was like, no, no. If you go, I might, right? Okay, I'll go. All right, I'll do it. But he did obey. Isn't that the point? He eventually had faith. He trusted God. He took a ragtag army against a very powerful army, and God did amazing things and delivered them, right? So Barak did act in faith. Samson responded in faith, and he did what God wanted him to do. Even old ungodly Jephthah, he did try to manipulate God. He did some things that were not good, but he's in here because he responded by faith to God's call on his life, and he acted in accordance with that faith. It's what God calls us to do. That's what faith really is. And the encouraging point for me on that is Barak, Samson, and Jephthah are in Hebrews 11. Think about that. Chew on that a little bit, right? Say, oh, I'm not the Apostle Paul. I'm not Abraham. I'm not, I love that excuse. Because that's really the issue, right? That's the issue. God says, if you were just Abraham, you could live in faith. Right? That's what the Bible says. If you were just Abraham, you could live in faith, but otherwise, don't worry about it. You're just you. It never says that, does it? It says your responsibility is to live in faith. We look at these people and we say, man, these were not stellar examples of faithfulness, but they were able to live in faith. It's encouraging today. You can do it. You can live by faith. You can please God. And you can even think about, well, my life has been such a truck wreck, and I've failed, and I have such a problem living by faith, and I'm so consumed with the temporal, and my life is a mess, and I have all this ungodliness in my life, and I've never really had a lot of success living by faith. The issue for you is today to live by faith. You say, don't worry about the past. All these guys have had failures in their past. You can today begin to live by faith just like they did and have that testimony. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's encouraging to me. The next part is David and Samuel. And again, think with me how dark of a time it was in Israel when these people ministered. When Samuel came on the scene, the priests were evil. The people were turning from the ways of the Lord, turning from following God his way, because the priests had perverted the way of following God. And the people even despised the offering. When Samuel came on in a dark time in an idolatrous society and stood for God, and God used him to turn the hearts of the nation back to himself. And in the midst of that, Saul became king. And Saul was a terrible king. He was an ungodly king, a self-serving king. And the nation was in desperate trouble. Their enemies were pressing in on them. It was a hard time. And here comes David, young David, as a young person going out and facing Goliath in faith, slaying the giant and scattering the Philistine army, and then leading God's people in battle over and over, and again eventually getting the kingdom and leading it and helping people understand the importance of following the one true God. Why? Because David was willing to live by faith, to be an example, and to lead people by faith to follow the living God. He gave them some hope in the middle of a dark time in Israel and Judah. The prophets, Isaiah, and just think through these real quickly. Again, just for time's sake, I'm going to go through these very quickly. Isaiah, who was God's messenger to a rebellious Israel. Isaiah going into that idolatrous land with a message, repent, turn to the living God. Hard time to be someone following the Lord. Elijah and Elisha, who stood up and spoke for God in Israel when the kings hated God and persecuted them and killed the prophets. There was never one good king in Israel, and yet that's your ministry field. Not one good king. Go with the message. Talk to the king, Elijah. Tell the king of his sin. The message was not well received. Jeremiah, his ministry description was, no one's going to listen to you. That'd be a fun life, wouldn't it? Hey, Jeremiah, I want you to go and I want you to speak to these rebellious people, and no one is going to listen to you. Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll fortify your fortify you, but set your face against them. And his life was hard. His life was difficult as he was in prison, beaten, put in the stocks, thrown into a pit full of muck and left to die. Eventually saved by someone that feared the Lord, taking his own life into his hands, and God spared him. That was very interesting. Ezekiel, his ministry was, he was called while he was already a captive. He was already a captive of a foreign army. The nation of Israel had already been taken captive, prisoner, and he was called. And then he was called to go and minister into Jerusalem at the time when God's glory left the nation. Wow. Can you imagine that? God is telling his people, look, I'm leaving you. My glory is leaving you. And Ezekiel, go and minister to these people. It's hard time. Daniel, one of the prophets, he's very, very much mentioned in this chapter. We'll see later. A young man and then an older man, his whole life. One of the things I was beginning to study Daniel, as striking to me, is how many nations and kings Daniel served through, you know, and Daniel was there the whole way through all these different changes of power, all these different things. Why? Because he followed God. But Daniel trusted God in a pagan land. He was carried away captive and inserted into this pagan land, and he was called to live by faith because this was of the Lord that they were carried away captive. Live by faith, trust me, live for me. You're not going to go back to your homeland, Daniel. Stay here, serve me. And he did. And he took the message in many ways, as we'll see in Daniel. He took the message of hope that the living God, the God creator of the universe, has a plan for people. He took that message into that pagan land and lived it. And God did amazing things through Daniel and his different friends there in Babylon and the other kingdoms that took over that area. He says here, the rest, time would tell, of these prophets, of these people. And sometimes we call people, these guys, minor prophets because of the shortness of the books that they wrote. But they were not minor. They were amazingly hard things that God called them to do. And you can study certainly some of that. But basically, their ministry was to take God's message to rebellious people, to take it into idolatrous cultures. And, you know, just think about it. This is why I say there's so many messages in here. It's hard to get through it all. Wow, what an application for us today, right? What does it mean to live by faith? It means to be a person of character, a person who trusts in the living God, who does not live like the rest of the culture, but does not go and live in a cave, but actually takes that message out into the culture and ministers. And guess what? They don't receive it. Then what do? You keep on ministering, right? You trust God for the outcome. You do what God calls you to do in the middle of some of these terrible situations. Now look what God did through them. 33 through 35-ish. I hate the break in there. I'd like to change the numbers in my Bible here. They're not inspired, by the way. 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. These are the incredible or mighty acts of these people, these faithful people, the mighty acts that God worked through them. And we could even take this, and I think it's right for us to do so. I don't know if the writer of Hebrews had this in mind, but it's right for us to do so. It's to take those kind of acts and remember what God did through the book of Acts even. He's talking primarily about the Old Testament, but even that continued on into the book of Acts. God doing these kind of incredible things because of the faithfulness of his people. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. You can think of Joshua. That long list of kings in the book of Joshua, the children of Israel overthrew David and the prophets. It's not that when David got on hand here, all of a sudden he became a great military trainer and they got better weapons and they were better led and they were smarter. It has nothing to do with it. is that David followed God and did God's will, and God did incredible things in subduing those kingdoms and their enemies and all that. Joshua, when they went into the land, when they went to Jericho, God told them, "Don't, you're not going to conquer it the normal way. You circle around it, blow your horns, the walls will fall down, go in and take it." God did it, right? The issue was never that of how they were able to do things to their own flesh or their might, but God working through them. So they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Think of Daniel and his friends. Daniel is an old man where the king was tricked, and the king loved Daniel. And the king was tricked and into making an edict that couldn't be reversed. And Daniel had to violate it. We'll study that. And he was thrown into the lion's den. But the lions had no power. The angels stopped their mouths. It did nothing to Daniel. Why? His God is the God of the universe. Fire. I love that passage in Daniel where the boys say, "Oh, king, you don't have to wait. We'll never bow down to your idol. We'll never bow down to your image. There's no reason to prolong it. Throw us in the fire now. Our God is able to deliver us." And the king got furiously angry and heated the fire up so much that the people that threw the boys in there died doing it. And then the king is looking back from afar and he says, "Wait a minute here. Didn't we throw three guys in there?" And he sees four walking around. One like the Son of God, maybe, probably, Jesus pre-incarnate. And the king was blown away. "Who can do this? No one can do that. Stop the violence of fire. Their clothes didn't even smell like fire when they came out." Whoa. That's what the God of the universe can do. That's what he does through faith. But it wasn't the issue, was it? Because the guy said, "Look, if we perish, fine. Throw us in there. Our God can deliver us if he wants to. But even if he doesn't, we'll never serve your idol." That's faith. Quench the violence of fire. David, even with the lion there as a young person, he had to fight off a lion when he was tending the sheep. They said they escaped the sword. They were out of weakness made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight armies of enemy armies. And that's all throughout the scriptures where huge foreign armies were turned to flight by God and doing just amazing things, incredible things. And I think again of Gideon and those 300 just faithfully doing what God called them to do. It had nothing to do with war. You know, get a lamp, get a horn, right? Go up on the hill, break the lamp, blow the horn. What has that got to do with war, right? Get some really advanced siege weapons and get all around them. I'm going to give you a couple missiles. That'll take care of them. No, right? Train up well. Train up well. Get the best armor going. No. Get a lamp and a torch, right? Don't worry, they only outnumber you a couple 10,000 to one. It's not a big deal. Shouldn't be a problem for you. They did it. They're faithful. God turned to flight those enemy armies. Women received their dead raised to life. And I think of Elijah ministering that difficult time. And again, seeing the heart and compassion of our God and his servants as the widow loses her son. And God raises him from the dead through the ministry of the prophet. By faith, they trusted God. There's no other way, right? There's nothing you can do to raise someone from the dead. Only God can do that. These incredible and mighty acts. God used these willing, faithful people to do amazing things. Now think about that with me. I hate to skip anything here because this is just too glorious. And just chew on this a minute. These are the kinds of things that God does. There's really two messages in this chapter today, two big messages, a million messages in here. There's really two big messages. One is, these are the things that God does. God is the God who fixes the unfixable. God is the God who defeats the undefeatable. God is the God who delivers the undeliverable. God is the God who brings order out of chaos. He is the God that brings life out of death. He is the God that does things that we could never imagine that he would be able to do those. That's who God is. That's what God does. When you look at your life and you see the situation and it seems bleak or maybe you're filled with fear or whatever, you're forgetting that this is the kind of thing that God does. That's what it means to live by faith. Because he's the God that is continually throughout redemptive history doing these exact same kind of things. Over and over and over again. He's this God who is intimately involved in his creation and doing things to show us by his grace who he is. It's amazing. And when we live by faith, we give God the opportunity to do that. Now, he could, right? He could do it. But I think of things like in Esther where he says, oh, if you don't do what God says, or Mordecai says that, you don't think you're not going to perish because you will. And God will bring deliverance from somewhere else. I'm not sure how that dynamic all works together, but I do know that's what the scriptures say. So think about what your responsibility is to live by faith. Very simple, right? God wants to do great things through you, he will. If you like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego won't let you perish in the fire like they said, that's fine with us. That's his decision, right? But this is who God is. This is what God does. You can trust him for that. He's able, right? He's able to do anything, change anything. These are the mighty acts that we're to remember of our great God. Now, we look down here, and there is this other story of faith. There's the second big message in this chapter. It's equally, or even maybe in our human experience, more important for us to see this morning. The other story, and this is where that verse division is very bad in my mind. Women receive their dead raised to life. That should be the verse division. Others, that's the other story. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. That's the other story. That's the other story of faith from Hebrews 11. I'd even submit to you this morning, that is at least as mighty of an act as any of the others. That a human being so trusted in the living God that they rejected deliverance to obtain a better resurrection. That is at least as mighty of an act. That God so worked in someone's life that they were able to see the eternal and the truth of Scripture and the glory of God to a degree that they said, whatever you want to do to me, fine. I don't need deliverance because I will not reject my God. You can't do anything to me anyway unless God lets it happen. That's the other story. Think about this list with me this morning a little bit. Let's chew on it. It says they were tortured because they wouldn't renounce God. They had trial of mockings and scourgings. Reminds me of Jesus. Chains and imprisonments. You think of John the Baptist, Matthew 14:10. John the Baptist serving God, living in the desert. That's why I think about some of these New Testament people with this list as well. He lived in the desert, ate locusts and things. He had none of the things of this world. Eventually, he was beheaded. Why? Because he followed Christ. He spoke the truth to the king, and the king didn't like it. And the king's wife hated it. And so John the Baptist got killed for his faith. The Apostle Paul, think about his life. It was a mess. It was a hard life. He was in prison several times. In the end of his life, he was arrested and dragged all around the known world, living a prisoner until he was killed. Stephen in Acts 7, you can find Stephen stoned for his faith. You know, Paul was also stoned for his faith. Stephen was stoned to death. It says they were sawn in two in this chapter, and there's Jewish tradition is that Isaiah the prophet was the one sawn in two. He may or may not have been. He certainly had a hard life. That's the tradition is that he was actually cut in two. We know that at least some believers were, because that's what Hebrews tells us. They were sawn in two. Think about that. What would that be like? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? It's quite a trial. Tempted, and I think of Daniel and his friends being tempted with all the riches of Babylon and all the delicacies of the king, and they refused. Think about how easy that would be humanly. Oh, it's no big deal, right? It's not a huge thing because I'm going to become all things to all men, right? We can certainly use that. And I'm just going to do what the pagan nations do. They said, no, we're not going to defile ourselves. We're going to trust God and see how he works through this. And God did. Daniel, his friends being tempted, and certainly so many other biblical examples of that where they were tempted to do evil and they chose a life of faith. Tempted to go the way of the world. Moses in Egypt is another great example we talked about a few weeks ago. Said they were slain with the sword. People who were killed for following God, killed for following Christ. And it's interesting that some were delivered from the sword. Some were slain with the sword. Very interesting. Think of James, the brother of John, in Acts 12:2, says that he was slain with the sword. He was a good example of that very early on. Look at verse 37 with me. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. That's their life. That is just describing their daily life. They wandered about living in the desert, wearing sheepskins and goatskins, and they were destitute. They didn't even have an Xbox 360. I don't know how they survived. Pretty rough, isn't it? The other story is pretty tough. They lived a life of faith, but they got a hard life. I think of Jeremiah as he was carried away with the rebels going to Egypt, and we never heard from Jeremiah again. Why? Because he was speaking the truth to them. He did what God wanted him to do. John the Baptist, again, living in the desert. Notice also in verse 39, an interesting little point there. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Wow. They didn't even get to see the day of the Messiah. In verse 13, as we talked about a few weeks ago, they died. John the Baptist, let's just center on him for a minute. And all these people that this chapter is talking about here. Here's what his life was like. He got to live in the desert. He didn't get to have any of the things of the world. He ate a very small slice of different kinds of food. Didn't get to enjoy that. And then he got to be imprisoned and he died. Does that encourage you today? Could you honestly say it was because John the Baptist lacked faith? No. In fact, it was because of his faith, wasn't it? Because he was just that faithful that God was willing to use him and able to use him in that way. Isn't that something? Are you able to use John the Baptist to glorify himself in that way because he was faithful? I guess a good application for this section is that faith in God does not equal an easy life. How many people do you think in this world today believe that? Faith in God equals an easy life. I want you to think about how your theology affects the way that you handle problems in life. Faith in God equals easy life. In fact, God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be rich. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be pretty. Right? And if you had enough faith, you would do that. What happens when the problems come? What happens when you're John the Baptist and you're living in the desert? You're going to doubt your faith, aren't you? Maybe you're going to doubt yourself. We need to hear this morning. The faith in God does not equal an easy life. Jesus said you will face trials and tribulations in this world. Look for them. They're coming. Get ready for it. Faith in God gives you the ability to, with joy, live in the middle of the trials, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the problems. It allows you to walk through the desert with a great, big, stupid smile on your face because you know the God of the universe loves you this much. He's involved. He's working. He's got a plan. There is an end. There is a future. There is a purpose to all of these things. That's the life of faith. If life isn't going the way that you want it to go, start to take a look inside. See what God is up to in your life. See what God wants to change in you. See what purpose God might have in these things. How God might be trying to glorify himself through some of these difficulties. Think about this with me as a life application point for us today. Please hear this. I'm trying not to go too fast. We're trying to use our time wisely. How often as believers, as American believers particularly, are we not only willing, but desiring to set aside the grace of God in our life for a little bit of comfort? Can I say that again? How often are we as believers to set aside what God is doing and set aside the grace of God in our life for a little bit of comfort, a little relief? And just walk through it practically with me. You're going through life, and the God of the universe comes in here and he says, here's my will for you. I'm going to give you something difficult, child. I love you this much. I'm going to give you something difficult. But I'm going to be there with you. I love you. I'm not going to just leave you there to deal with it. I love you. I'm going to be there with you. It's going to be hard. And so we hit that point in our life. Boom. What's your first reaction? Ah! Right? How quickly can I get away from this? Isn't that it? What is the shortest path for me to get out of this and get away from it? Isn't that how we think? Huh? Let's be honest this morning, church. But what we need to do is start to say, wait a minute here. There's a great king at work here. It's not his day off. He didn't forget and this one plopped down in front of me. He's got a purpose for this. What is it? How can I grow? How might God be using me right now? How might God be working in this thing right now? I don't want to say, God, take this away from me, get this pressure off, make it feel better. I want to say, God, glorify yourself. Use this in my life. Use me. We can, like Paul, say, please take it, God. I don't like it. That's okay. Be honest with God, right? Who likes it? Nobody does. It's okay. Be honest. Please take this away, God, but nevertheless, your will be done, just like Jesus prayed. That's what it means to live by faith. Instead of wanting the comfort, you know, of a better marriage or a nicer spouse or a kinder boss or more money or the pressure off of relieve the circumstances that are surrounding me that are so hard, we need to really look at problems as a redemptive opportunity and try to find out, what is God up to? What is God up to in my life? What does he want me to learn from this? I don't want to set aside God's grace in my life. See, and here's God on his side of the table. It's, I'm bringing a trial into your life to refine you and to make you more like Christ. And our side of the table is, but it hurts. Take it off now. I don't want that. You see? That's not good. That's not good in the Christian life. We need to come over here and say, okay, God, I don't like it, but I'm submitting to your will. Change me. Use me. Use me. Help me to be a blessing to others in the midst of my difficulty. Help me to be more like Christ. Help me to do your will. And as people, it's very difficult for us. Remember this truth, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Anytime anything comes into your life, if anything, good, bad, indifferent, hard, easy, whatever, God can use it, and he will, if you'll submit to him and let him use it. And he's using it. The good is to make you like Christ. He could use some of those difficulties to glorify himself. He could use those difficulties in your life so that you could be a blessing. I think that's one of the ways that's most tragic for us as Christians to set aside the grace of God. Where it's so easy to run from problems and so easy to want the pressure off that we forget that life is not all about you. And maybe the very thing that God is wanting to do in your life is to let you be a suffering saint to be a blessing in someone's life that desperately needs a blessing, that desperately needs the Savior. And they would look at your life and they would say, how in the world is this person able to have joy and persevere in this terrible trial? And they would say, what they say about their God must be genuine. It must be true. And God would use that Life is not all about us. Even all about your trials, not even necessarily about some need in your own life. It often is, but sometimes just God wanting to use you, wanting to put you to use to help other people. And that's an amazing thing that the God of the universe would be willing to do that. Think about this also. We're going quite long today. That's okay. Faith. Circumstances are not a measure of your faith. Oh, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12 as we think on this. Circumstances are not a measure of your faith. Just hear that. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. If you find yourself in a difficult situation, it's not necessarily because your faith is lacking. And again, go back. John the Baptist, was his faith lacking? Well, there's a point in his life when he was saying, is this really the Messiah? But I mean, was that really the main issue? Okay, if you have a problem with that one, then let's just go forward. How about Jesus? His circumstances, they were very difficult. Did he lack faith? No. It's not necessarily a measure of your faith. And I would just try to lose that quantitative thing as you think about faith. Just try to lose that. Because Jesus says, a little tiny mustard seed's enough for you to do the right thing. Okay? It's not the measure of your faith. It's the object of your faith that's important. Don't judge your relationship with the Lord by your circumstances. Every one of these people, if we were to do that today and have that twisted theology, we would have to say, man, these people, they didn't trust the Lord at all. I mean, look at how bad their life was. I mean, they were tortured and they were, you know, they must have done something wrong, right? That's twisted theology. This is commending them for their faith. You see that? They faced these hard things. They faced these trials. The world was not worthy of them. Now that's a testimony, huh? Of whom the world was not worthy. These were examples. These were pinnacles of faith. It's not a measure of your faith. But what faith is instead is seeing what is truly of value and believing God. Understanding the eternal, not trusting in the stuff and the ease and the pleasures and the comfort of this world for satisfaction, but rather seeing the good hand of God in your life, enjoying Him, loving Him, responding in a way that is faithful, especially when it's hard. It's not trying to get God to order life your way, but rather learning to trust and love the living God and live in light of eternity. The other story, we can certainly talk more about that. We're just going to have to move on due to time this morning. Faith. Faith is seeing life through a different set of lenses, isn't it, this morning? It is seeing that God is that God. He is the God that does great things. He is the God that has done incredible and amazing things. He has worked on behalf of His people. He has delivered His people. He is able to do anything that He wants. He is working out His redemptive plan in this world. And if He wants to deliver you out of where you're in right now, He is perfectly able to do it. But He's also good. Good to either deliver you when you need it or good to leave you in that situation when you need it. That's what it means to live by faith. What it means to live by faith is to be like Jesus Christ. I'd like to have the deacons go ahead and come forward. It means to be like Jesus. That for the, as Hebrews 12:2 says, that for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 12, as I had you turn there, look at verses 7 through 10 with me. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. It's all right to be honest with God. God, this hurts. But listen to what Paul's testimony is. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, as you read the next part, I want you to think about what Paul is saying. What he's saying is this: I am unwilling to set aside the grace of God. Therefore, I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Okay, what's he doing? He's bragging in his infirmities. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He didn't mean that. He said it. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. No one can do that. Paul did. Right? But he was Paul. Gideon did. You can do it. Right? This is the life of faith. Just like Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Joy. He saw the eternal. He saw the effect. He knew the joy of obedience. He knew the joy of submitting to his Father. We have that same opportunity today to be just like Jesus. We can face those cross-type problems in our life, those cross-type times in our life with joy. We can take pleasure in our infirmities and our weakness because we can, and it's not this thing that people sometimes say, well, you know, he knew it was going to be an end of it and all that. No, it's not that at all. It's this thing of where I got this trial in my life. It's this infirmity. How do I have it? The great King let it into my life. The great King loves me this much. The great King is active in my life to change me. He's given me this opportunity. That is the pleasure. That is the joy. I can live in a way that's pleasing to God when it's hard. I don't have to, like with the rest of the world, when I'm facing the cross, just run from it and cry and get depressed and have a pity party because I have no hope. Because in Christ, I have everything. In Christ, I have Him active in my life. I have eternity with Him. I have the great God who does those things able to deliver me if He wants to. That's what it means to live by faith, to be like Jesus. And that's what we do as we come here this morning and think about the Lord's table. We remember. Isn't that what Hebrews 11 and 12 is about? It's remembering, right? And that's why we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, just to remember the cross, to remember Christ. Looking unto Jesus, as we'll talk about next week, the application. Jesus is the ultimate hero of faith, if you want to call him a hero. It's hard to do that, right? He is the ultimate example of faithfulness. He is the one we follow. He is the one we emulate. That's the point. Remember Christ. Look to Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Boy, it's pretty good for us this morning. Let's pray together and remember His substitutionary death on our behalf. God, thank You for the richness of Your Word, for the truth of Your love, and for the depth of it demonstrated to us in giving us Christ. Not giving Him to us through the palace, not giving Him to us through an easy life, not giving Him to us through coming and reigning in dominion and subjecting the earth, but giving Him to us through humility and sacrifice, and giving Him to us through the cross of Calvary, where He, the perfect, paid for the sinner. Amazing. Thank You, God, that You were willing to go to such lengths. Lord, stir us up today with holy affection for You. Stir us up to just be mindful of how amazing Your redemptive plan is, and to get us on that path of living by faith more and more every day, of certainly enjoying this amazing life of faith, but of being those who are willing to get involved in Your redemptive plan, to help people, to be part of the answer in our own homes and our relationships, to put off that junk of pride and living for pleasure and comfort and all that, and to minister and to be a blessing to those You put into our life. Thank You that that's what Christ did on the cross for us. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to let His body be broken, but He did. Thank You. God, thank You that His sacrifice was perfect once for all, as the writer of Hebrews said. And so that now we can live by faith, now we can know You, and now His righteousness can become ours. That's an amazing thing. God, we just continue to give You praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.